That's on page 747. You might want to follow along to make sure I'm not making this up. It's pretty different. It's about Israel has not returning to God. Hear this word, you cows of Bashan on Mount Samaria, you women who oppress the poor and crush the needy, and say to your husbands, bring us some drinks. The sovereign Lord has sworn by his holiness, the time will surely come when you will be taken away with hooks, the last of you with fish hooks. You will each go straight out through the breaches in the wall, and you will be cast out towards Harmon, declares the Lord. Go to Bethel and sin. Go to Gilgal and sin yet more. Bring your sacrifices every morning, your tithes every 3 years. Burn leavened bread as a thank offering and brag about your free will offerings. Boast about them, you Israelites, for this is what you love to do, declares the sovereign Lord. I gave you empty stomachs in every city and lack of bread in every town, yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord. I also withheld rain from you when the harvest was still 3 months away. I sent rain on one town, but withheld it from another. One field had rain, another had none, and dried up. People staggered from town to town for water, but did not get enough to drink. Yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord. Many times I struck your gardens and vineyards, destroying them with blight and mildew. Locusts devoured your fig and olive trees, yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord. I sent plagues among you, as I did to Egypt. I killed your young men with the sword, along with your captured horses. I filled your nostrils with the stench of your camps, yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord. I overthrew some of you as I overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. You were like a burning stick snatched from the fire, yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord. Therefore, this is what I will do to you, Israel, and because I will do this to you, Israel, prepare to meet your God. He who forms the mountains, who creates the wind, and who reveals his thoughts to mankind, who turns dawn to darkness and treads on the heights of the earth, the Lord God Almighty is his name.
Well, I'm glad you read that.
I'm not.
Wow, huh? Wow. Reading this text is tough. We're working our way through Amos, and when I came up to this text and I saw that, I was going, oh man, this is going to be tough. But I think that as we move through this text, and as we move through our discussion on this little lesson that we're going to have today, I think we're going to see a lot of grace, and maybe more than you'd like to, well, than you could find otherwise. Because I think you're going to see a God of love. So let's start at the beginning. Let's start actually before the beginning. We're working our way through the book of Amos, as I mentioned. Amos is a... Lori, can I have that map, please? Thank you. I brought the map back because, you know, just to give us a little bit of a recap of where we're at. This is a map of ancient Egypt, or ancient Israel, sorry. And there's a dividing line in here right around there. Or maybe just right around there. Yeah. Right around there. Judah's in the south, right here. Israel's in the north. There are two tribes or two countries now, two nations. They were one at one point, but there was infighting in between them. And so 10 of the 12 tribes are in the north, and two of the tribes are in the south. And Amos is the guy who came from the south, from Tekoa, which is right around there, and he went to Samaria right there. Right in Samaria is the capital city of the northern nation of Israel. Judah and Israel, they don't really like each other a whole lot. And so Amos's talk, his prophecy, really rings home with them. Just leave that up there, Lori, please, for the moment. And so Amos really doesn't like these guys. And yet, we find out that that Israel is a very wealthy country because Israel has had lots of... we got to remember that God gave the nation Israel to them. This is the promised land, okay? So when God said, welcome to the promised land, he opened up pretty much the entire land to them. He had them fight for it, but he went before them and he cleared the path, you might say, for Israel to get through. He made it very clear to them. He cleared the way. So it was easy for them. And they came into a land that was already established, that had vineyards planted, that had olive groves planted, that had trees and even animals. And they took over, Israel took over this place. They came into wealth. And then they lived a wealthy life for many, many years. They had trade routes running through Israel. And we know what trade routes bring. They bring taxes, tax money. They bring also other things from different places like the sea. Like the Far East with spices and whatnot. They bring different things. So Israel was wealthy. Israel was also corrupt against God. They didn't believe in the Lord anymore. They moved away from God and allowed the other influences from the other surrounding nations all around them to come on in and to influence their way of living. And that's what God's got a problem with, primarily. Israel has what I like to call an affluence, they have an addiction almost to affluence, an attitude of affluence. They have been wealthy for such a long time. They don't need to rely on God anymore. So they don't. And this is where we come into today's text. Actually, at the end of chapter 3, the very last verse of chapter 3, we get an idea of where Amos is coming from. Where the Lord is saying. This gives you a glimpse as to how wealthy this country is. I will tear down the winter house, says God. And I will tear down the summer house. The houses adorned with ivory will be destroyed and the mansions will be demolished, says God. And then he gets into chapter 14. And he says, hear this, you cows of Bashan, you on Mount Samaria. And we'll stop there for a second. Mount Samaria, the Samarian mountains are in here. And Bashan, I believe, nope. But Bashan's in this area as well. Bashan is a hilly, rocky place. But Bashan is great for raising livestock. Because there is some vegetation there. It's not good for farmland so much, but it's good for raising livestock. And apparently, there are some women there. Some women who God says God really has a problem with, who crush the poor and the needy, who make their husbands serve them at every last little thing. Get me some drinks. And then God says these words to them, you are going to be dragged out by hooks. Now, we've established in the past couple of Sundays as well that Amos is not preaching for the nation of Israel to turn around, okay? That they do the 180-degree turn, that they repent. Amos is preaching after that. He says, the time has come. You are going to be punished. You are going to suffer the consequences of your actions. And we know that. We all know that, right? Every action has a consequence, whether good or bad. And so Amos is saying, because you have sinned, and because you have not turned back to God, now you're going to suffer those consequences. That's what he's saying. That's his whole premise of the whole book of Amos. He's coming in this time where he's saying it's no longer turn around. No longer any of that. But now it's, that time has come and gone. Sorry, that time, that ship has sailed. But now is the time for the punishment to happen, for God to act on this. And so the women are going to be dragged out by hooks. We can assume that other people are going to be dragged out by hooks too. And God's not kidding here. Because when nations came in, certain cultures came in and took captives from a different land, they would put a hook through their lip. And they would tie them to the person in front of them. And so you only needed to lead them by the person that's in the very front. And they all come along like fish on a string. They are led out by hooks through the wall. Of course, the cities have walls. The city's walls are their security. This is the secure place. It's the stronghold. And God's saying here, listen, your security is now gone. You thought you were safe in your place, but that's done now. And you're going to be dragged out, and you're going to be made into slaves, or you're going to be led to your execution, Mount Harmon, or you're going to be led out to Harmon, could be Mount Hermon, and Mount Hermon means place of oppression, essentially. You are going to be led out, and you are the ones who are going to be oppressed. Not the ones who you oppressed. You're going to know what it feels like, in other words. And so the people, the Israelites in general, not just the women, but the Israelites in general, have had this attitude of, well, we have security in our wealth. We've grown up with it. There's been, since the separation of Judah and Israel, it's 200 years have gone by since, and then Amos starts to write. And so they've adapted and they've adopted this attitude of affluence. Attitude of affluence, meaning that they really don't, they've just sort of grown away from God. They really don't need him anymore. They don't, because they got everything. In fact, they got so much that they tell their husbands they don't even need slaves anymore. Those who they twisted every last living dime out of, they don't need that anymore. They tell their husbands what to do. You go out and do that. You bring me stuff. And so God's saying in verse 4 and 5, he's saying how bad it is. How bad this attitude of wealth is. This attitude is. He goes on, he says, go to Bethel and sin. And go to Gilgal and sin yet more. While you're waiting for your execution, or while you're waiting to be dragged out of the city on hooks, you might as well just go to Bethel and sin, and go to Gilgal and sin some more. And Bethel is, let's see, Bethel, it's around here somewhere, Bethel. So it's in and around here. There's Gilgal there, and Bethel should be in and around here. Go to Gilgal, go to Bethel, sin some more. Go ahead. And the things that they describe here, the sacrifices and the tithes and the leavened bread, are three things that they are doing wrong. Sacrifices Sacrifices aren't brought every morning. Sacrifices are brought once a year. Same with tithes. They're not brought. For some reason, the NIV says every 3 years, but it's every 3 days. You bring it every 3 days, your tithes. That's not the way it works with God. You don't do that. And you'd never burn leavened bread. You don't. That's not a burnt offering. That's not a sacrifice. And so you see, they're saying to God, they're saying they're doing everything differently. And why are they doing things differently that from what God prescribed? So that they can brag about it to the next person. You see, everything that they're doing is for them. It's not to honor God. It's to honor them. It's to give them praise and honor and glory. Not God. Who demands this? Who wants this? Because God is God. Lord God Almighty. And then we get into the variety of things that God has done to the nation of Israel. I gave you empty stomachs in every city. So in other words, famine came in every city and lack of bread, and you have not turned. I've also withheld rain from the harvest from you, and the harvest was still 3 months away. I sent rain on one town, and I didn't send it on another town. I withheld rain from one, and I give it to another. And people are staggering from town to town for water. But you still didn't have enough drink, and yet you did not return to me, declares the Lord. And many times I struck your gardens and vineyards, destroying them with blight and mildew, and locusts ate your olive and fig trees, and yet you did not return to me. I sent plagues as I did to Egypt. This should be a big one. We were just talking about the plagues with the kids. He says, God says, I sent plagues like I did to Egypt. You should understand this. You should be falling on your knees when you see this stuff. Yet you did not return to me. I killed your young men, says God, along with their captured horses, and I filled in your nostrils with the stench of your camps. In other words, the rotting corpses smell entered into their noses. And yet you did not return to me. Young men are dying and they're not falling on their knees in praise and pleading with God. He says, I overthrew some of you like I overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. Sodom and Gomorrah. You know, hellfire and brimstone? This is coming down. Yeah, that stuff. You know, we often say, well, you know, they had a flood or they had a storm. You know, when we hear about other people having storms and floods and stuff like that, a biblical proportion, right? That's a big thing. We have something, a biblical proportion. Well, this is biblical proportion stuff. But the whole point is that they did not turn back to God. This happened before Amos came on scene. God's telling them, reminding them, saying, you did not turn to me. I gave you ample notice, ample signs, everything I gave to you, and you did not turn to me. You see, God's willing to do anything to get our attention. Anything to get the Israelites' attention. To say, hey, I'm over here, says God. He gives them blessing upon blessing upon blessing, and when they don't turn, then he gives them something to think about. Even to the point where stuff that they know, like plagues and Sodom and Gomorrah stuff, they should know this stuff so that they could turn back and rely upon their God, but they don't do it. They have an attitude of affluence. I wonder if we have an attitude of affluence. Do we have at the very base of our thought process, an attitude that says we don't think we need God so much. Do we have that? It's something to consider. Because I don't know about you, but I haven't, yes, Karen and I have gone through some pretty rough times. Like there were times when we didn't have two nickels to rub together, right? That type of stuff. But we still had a roof over our heads. And we still had, you know, a place to stay. There was still hydro on in the house. There was still, you know, we still had a car to drive. There are people in this world who do not have that. And so I wonder if you and I, yes, but our Western culture in particular, if we have an attitude of affluence where we are slowly but surely saying, you know what, it doesn't matter because we're going to walk away from God too. We don't need God. And so I'll give you a for instance. A storm of 100 with 100 kilometer hour winds blows through in the summertime. It's not unheard of around these parts. We live in Bruce and Huron County, after all. And these winds, they blow through. And yet your roof stays on. And yet your house doesn't blow over. And life goes on pretty much normal. As normal. If you're really unlucky, you might lose power for an hour or a few hours, but that's about it. It's because we have certain things that are developed and we have these building codes that are that we have access to. We have building materials. We have the means to stave away from the storm. So it really needs to be a large biblical proportional storm in order for us to really get down on our knees. Perhaps, you know, we can look at the medical field too. We can say, listen, we got lots of medicines, we got lots of procedures that can help us live. And no longer do we, and they help us in the very where young people would die without this, where kids would be swallowed up by maybe the coronavirus. There you go. But we have medicines and we have techniques that are going to stave off this thing, and we do our best, and we have affluence. That comes from being affluent. That comes from developing our gifts that God has given us. We are gifted with this. But as we are gifted with it, are we saying, especially as a culture, I'm not saying as a church necessarily, but as a culture, we don't need God? Are we saying that? And the whole time, God could be calling us to say, turn and repent. Because the same things that are in Amos 4 are a lot of the same things that we're seeing happen with us. And what do we do about it? Well, the big storm blew through. What can you do? Big storm blew through. Oh, well. Well, I suffered crop failure this year because of a certain disease that hit my crops. Oh, well, at least I got insurance, another safety measure that we built in, another measure of affluence that we built in, another thing of security that we built in. Maybe, you know, maybe, I don't know. At everything, we sort of shrug our shoulders and we go, what can you do?
What can you do?
It's the way life happens. It's the way that things work. What can you do? All the time, not getting the signal that we should be falling on our knees and saying, God, this is a problem. So when we get rain, say, in up near Ripley, and we don't get rain down near Dungannon for weeks, for instance, that's what happened in Amos. We should be on our knees and praying to God and recognizing that He is God. Not only us as a church, but us as a culture. Why? Because God's the one who sends it all. And you and I know this stuff. You and I know this. We claim that God's got sovereignty over all creation, that a hair doesn't fall from the top of your head unless God allows it to happen. And by George, God has allowed that to happen with me an awful lot. So I know. And yet we say, what can you do? There's good news in it, though. Because in it all, God is calling for us to say, hey, look at me. Look at me. And then in Amos 4 comes these words, which sort of really nailed down the passage for me and really made me shake in my boots for me. In verse 12, therefore, this is what I will do to you, Israel, and because I do this, Israel, this being, I'm going to send you out into exile now. You are going to suffer for the things that you've done. Because I'm going to do this, prepare to meet your God. You know, they say that half of what you mean to say is half words and half of how you say it. And in our texting and messaging and email age, that is so very clear. I think you'll agree. How you say something is so important, as maybe even more important nowadays than what is being said. I'll give you an example of that too. Karen can text me during the week sometimes. She'll say, "Well, you know what? I'm out, and I'm not going to be home right away because, you know, I'm out doing something. I'm out with friends or something like that, and I'm not going to be home right away. But I'll be home, you know, in a couple hours, whatever." And she'll send me a kissy smoochy emoji, and she'll say, "I love you," and all that stuff. And then, yeah, you do. But anyways. And then I'll just respond with the word or with the letter K, because my head is somewhere else at the time. I'm sorry. That's the way it is. I'm busy with something. I'm not driving, because that would be illegal. Not driving, but my head is somewhere else. And I answer, K, what did you mean by that? What did you mean, K? What? Okay. No, what did you mean? What did I do wrong? What? And we start this whole conversation around this because I acknowledged her text message, which if I didn't acknowledge, would send a whole different signal. Like, you're ignoring me. It doesn't No, it's just okay. You see, God's saying the same thing here when He's saying, prepare to meet your God. We can look at this and we could say, oh, you know, we could sit there, prepare to meet your God, like Bert did. No, you didn't, Bert. It's not that way. God's saying, this is going to happen to you because of the consequences of your actions. So even when the consequence and the punishment is coming down, now's the time when you know, beyond knowing, when you know deepest in your heart, Because they're let out by fish hooks, remember? Because they are no longer calling the shots? Because they are now the oppressed? When you know, prepare to meet me. Prepare for that. Get ready to meet me. It's God's final plea to say, hey, I'm still here, even in the punishment, even in your worst day, even in the roughest stuff, I'm still here. Prepare to meet me. That's our God. That's the God who sent his son to die for you and I. That's the God at the very end of chapter 4 who says this, he who forms the mountains and creates the wind and reveals his thoughts to mankind, who turns dawn to darkness and then darkness to dawn again, and treads on the heights of the earth. Yahweh, the Lord God Almighty, is his name. And he's the one who gives us the grace of Christ. This is not a passage of damnation and hatred, unless you turn it into that. It's a passage of grace and love, the love of Almighty God. Praise be to God. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you for revealing who you are to us. And as we struggle, Lord, with the things of our lives, help us to see how you are calling us to get on our knees and pray to you. Help us to see where you are beckoning us. Help us not just to shrug our shoulders and say, no, 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 and we don't need you. We just sang, I need you. Lord, I need you. Every hour I need you. We sang that already this morning. Help us to sing that every day. Because it's so true. In Christ, amen.